Welcome to the Dwelling Place Church audio podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in to this week's message. We pray God speaks to you today through this message and through His Word. For more information about our church, be sure to visit us on the web at dwellingplacemovement.org. Now, it's time to listen to this week's message.
Well, praise the Lord. Good to see you today. And we get to conclude this series. You know, as I was watching that intro video, that's been the reality of many homes recently. I don't know if you've seen different places in our country. And I saw some in Alaska along a river recently and with floods. But most importantly, we don't want that to be our life. Amen. Amen. And as we conclude this series, Truth Over Trend, we're going to look more at that reality. I want to read two scriptures up front, Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, and Matthew 16:16. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And then Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to preach a message today titled Cultural Trends. Live what you feel. Live what you feel. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the name of Jesus, that in that name you have secured for us the seven redemptive blessings. And you have made available your kingdom, your will for our life. And Lord, you didn't do that so we could just pontificate and think about it and meditate upon it. You did that so that we could experience the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would enforce the benefits of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, the authority of Jesus in our life, that we would grow in grace and the knowledge of him, that he alone would be glorified. I yield to you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Culturally, it appears we went from ignoring feelings to now always talking about our feelings. When you look at the generational trends, so long in the West, it was ignoring feelings, but now it's everybody's feelings are on their sleeves. Not just offended at one thing, but it seems like so many are offended at everything. Which leads us up front to the question when we talk about a cultural trend, live what you feel. How do we, how do I, how do you acknowledge what we are feeling, be aware of our feelings, and yet not have to live what we feel? Now, some of you instantly would say, well, Pastor Chad, why would I not want to live what I feel? Well, let me ask you, have your feelings always been what you want them to be? No. Have your feelings fluctuated? Yes. So if they haven't been what you've always wanted them to be, why would you want to then live what you feel? That means is you want to live a life that is not consistent. You want a life that is unstable. You want a life then that's like that picture that's built upon sand. I think about how if my feelings have not always been what I want them to be, how much more have my feelings not always been what God wants them to be? God is so much greater than you and I. His desire for our best is so much greater than even your own desire for your best. Some of you, that's the problem in your life, is you got curses. You have wrong thinking, where you're constantly trying to punish yourself. You don't believe you deserve anything well, so you keep trying to fail in life to punish yourself. So think about it. How much more then has some of our feelings not been what God desired for us? He's so much more holier than us. He's so much more pure than us. The truth of the matter is feelings change. So if you want to live by your feelings, then you want to live unstable. How many of you want to go home to a house built upon sand? How many of you want to live in a house with sand as its foundation. No. I believe you want to live a life built on something that is consistent, something that is stable, something that is sufficient. I mean, think about it. Think about when you've felt anger before. It's one thing to feel anger, but how many of you want to live an angry life? How many of you want to be prune-faced all the time? Oh, raisin-faced. Some of you, you got to remember, you paid a lot of money for your teeth. So you might as well show them. You might as well smile every once in a while. It's one thing to be angry. It's another thing to live angry. It's another thing to have your anger lead you into a life of sin. You know, when you think about living what you feel, so many people, the dysfunctions in their life is actually due to them not wanting to feel what it is they feel. Most of my addictions didn't start for any other reason than me not wanting to feel what it is I was feeling. And that's for so many in their dysfunctions. The dysfunctions is demonstrating the core that you're not wanting to have to live what you feel. But like all of us that have turned aside and went astray, we seek to deal with that so often in a wrong trajectory, in a wrong way. But I believe you're here today because you want to seek God's way. You want to learn God's way. You want to learn what is God's best for me. How do I deal with feelings but not always have to live and respond according to what I feel? I mean, Paul said in Ephesians 4:25, be angry. So it's okay to feel. You don't have to live numb. You don't have to live unaware of your feelings. You don't have to live with no emotions. But he says, be angry and do not sin. So you can feel it, but it doesn't have to fuel how you live. You can feel something and it not dictate and determine the choices you make. That's not being hypocritical. That's understanding how God wired us. That's understanding the age we live in. That's understanding that our body and our feelings can feel one thing, and yet there's a deeper way to live. And that's what we're going to talk about today. You know, our first main text was Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. These are sons of God. You know what that means? It means not what you think. Because most of us in here don't know Greek, which is fine. Some of us, like me, are still learning English, which is fine. Some read that because of insecurities and things that's happened to you in life and say, oh my goodness, I'm not led by the Spirit. Therefore, I'm not even a child of God. Some read that and think, well, in order to be a child of God, I got to first be led by the Spirit. No, no. Sons there is the Greek word for mature sons and daughters. Those that are led by the Spirit are the mature sons and daughters. The more mature in the Craig home is those that are led by the standards of the Craig household. But all the kids in my house are a Craig. They're my children. But the more mature are led by the standard of the Craig household. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying it's the mature sons and daughters of God who are led by the Spirit. They have learned to not live what they feel. They have learned to be led by the Spirit. So the good news is you and I, on this learning curve of called following Jesus, we can feel one thing but still be led by the Spirit to do another thing than what we feel. We can feel angry and not have to live angry. So the question then, how do we, like what Paul teaches here, become mature? How do we become led by the Spirit? And I find two questions that I constantly find myself asking in life. In circumstances, two questions that I think are pivotal for you and I in this process of learning to be led by the Spirit, learning to not have a life built upon sand. Two questions that come constantly into play if we want to have a consistent expression for our life, for our character, for our choices. And the first is who has the authority? When you think about truth over trend, we're really confronted whether we want or not, who has the authority? Who has the authority to determine things? Is it trends that determine or have the authority to determine what's right and wrong? What and who has the authority? The second one is, what is the ultimate authority? Because some of you say, well, you know, I know there's not just trends and not just feelings and there's not just laws, but laws change, feelings change, trends change. So who or what is ultimate authority? Ultimate authority, and where or what is the authority that doesn't change? Regardless of the trend, regardless of what you're feeling, regardless of what laws the government wants to put in place or not put in place, what is consistent? What has the final say? What outlasts longer than trends and feelings and laws that men change or don't change? Well, this then leads me to say, who has the authority for what is true? God does. Because God is creator. He's creator of all things. He's creator of heaven and earth. He's creator of us as humans. And because he is creator, he has the authority to determine what is true, what is not true. So God, as revealed in Jesus, is the one who has the authority for what is true. And whoever has the authority for what is truth has the authority for what are facts. Think about it. If God has the authority to determine what is true, then he also has the authority to determine what is factually a male or a female. Factually, what is a cat or not a cat. He then, if he has the authority for what is true, he has the authority of what is actually factual versus what is a myth. What is perversion? What is a delusion? What is holy? What is unholy? Now, when you think about facts, you need to understand that there are facts, but then there are eternal facts. You've been here coming here long enough, you know this is a church that's going to challenge you. Because following Jesus is a constant challenge of growth. And part of the challenge is being willing to, for a moment, feel out of place in order to learn something new that God wants in our life. For some of you, that statement challenges you because you think that every fact is the ultimate eternal fact, but that's not the case. Listen, there are facts, but there are eternal facts. Facts are related to temporary realities. So for instance, President Biden is our current acting president. That is a fact, but it's not an eternal fact because there will be here not too long ago that that statement will no longer be true. You have to change the tense of that statement. That at one point it was true, but it's no longer true. So there are some facts that are temporary. And that's going to help you when you begin to distinguish when it comes to feelings, that feelings are temporary facts. Why are they temporary facts? Because your feelings fluctuate. And right now you might feel down. Right now you might feel let down. Right now you might feel forsaken. But can I tell you that in Christ, there's a day coming that joy can come in the morning where that is no longer a fact. So that fact is not an eternal fact. It's a temporary fact. And if you don't want to live a life of temporary consistency, then we have to undergird our life with something that's eternal. And the good news is God is a God who is eternal, but yet he has spoken out of eternity into our temporary facts. Can anybody, just like what Pastor Craig asked when it comes to money, testify that things that were facts before following Jesus are no longer facts now for your life in following Jesus? That maybe before a fact of your life is you lived in shame, but you found there is a greater fact that changed your shame and your sorrow to know the joy of forgiveness. So eternal facts are facts that circumstances, time are unable to change. See, you will not always be able to make some of the statements that you're making now in your life. And God in Christ wants to accelerate our experience that some of the facts that are in our life now would no longer be a fact in our life. That a greater fact, a weightier, heavier, stronger fact, called an eternal fact, would bear upon the current facts of your life. Let's talk about this, because this is what is then ultimate authority for truth. The word ultimate, if you look it up, it means the last and final, conclusive, fundamental fact or principle. What is the ultimate authority for truth in your life? What truth will outlast every other experience or temporal fact or feeling that you face? You got to wrestle with it. You got to come to a conclusion. If you don't know what is ultimate authority for truth, then you will not be able to be deeply stable, consistent, founded. But the ultimate authority for truth is the Word of God. But the Word of God was made flesh. We know Him as Jesus. The ultimate authority in Jesus outlasts every other thing. It will outlast every nation. It will outlast every feeling. It will outlast every injustice. It will outlast every temporal fact. The ultimate authority that God has spoken and revealed through the Word made flesh, Jesus, will outlast every other thing. It will outlast every trend. It will outlast every trick of the devil. It will outlast every fleeting feeling that you've ever felt. I'll say it again. That the ultimate authority for truth, Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, will outlast every trend. It will outlast every trick of the devil. And it will outlast every fleeting feeling you've ever felt. You say, today I feel angry. But listen, you can feel angry, but that's temporal. The eternal fact is I am a righteous child of God called to be led by the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. See, you have to not be scared of what you feel, but you cannot continue to live by what you feel. And the growth is learning to acknowledge what you feel, but say, but there's an eternal fact, an eternal weight of glory, an eternal truth of who God has made me and called me to be. I might be angry in this moment, but the eternal fact is I have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. I'm a child of God, and I won't always feel anger. See, if Christ is your foundation, think about it, then everything you do is undergirded by Him. Right now, all of you are sitting on a foundation. I'm standing on a foundation. All that happens in this facility is happening upon the foundation that's established. There's nothing that can happen in this building and it not be what? Coming from the reality that it's upon a foundation. If Christ is your foundation, then everything you do is undergirded by Him. He is the eternal living Word. If a house is built upon a foundation, then everything that's ever done in that house is undergirded by that foundation. But what does it look like to live that out? What does it look like to mature in that? Listen, it's maturing to have the facts of Christ's authority and the eternal truths of Christ bear more and more upon your actions, decisions, life, and circumstances. Maturing and learning to be led by the Spirit is just that. It's allowing the eternal facts of who Christ is, His authority, bear upon in the moment, the now, more and more, our actions, decisions, life, and circumstances. So Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the mature sons and daughters of God. To be led by the Spirit is growing to allow the eternal facts to bear upon the temporal facts in this moment. That right now you might not have clarity of what's ahead. Right now you might be hurting But there are eternal facts in Christ that do not change. And growing and learning to be led by the Spirit is allowing the eternal facts to bear more and more upon the temporal facts until the weightier, outlasting eternal facts began to extinguish, change, or crush the temporal facts of what you're feeling and what you're experiencing. Now before, if you're listening or you're new to the church or things of Jesus, before one can be led by the Spirit of God, they must first receive the only begotten Son of God, Jesus. In order to mature in Christ, one has to first receive Christ. And this leads us to the second main text I read up front, Matthew 16, 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus asked his disciples that were following him, he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up and says, "You are the Christ. You are the anointed one sent by God, promised from long ago. You are the anointed Messiah, the Son of the living God." The question then comes, is how does one get to where Peter got? Maybe you are in a place where you're unwilling to acknowledge what you actually know because God has revealed it to you by revelation, that God exists and there's only one God. Maybe you identify currently as an atheist or an agnostic. And you say, how do I get to the place that Peter got where he was able to confidently and verbally and boldly and in the presence of many witnesses, unashamedly say, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? I want to ask you an even deeper question. You ever wondered if you've been around church and have confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You ever wondered why Peter was the first one to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? I thought about that. Can I tell you one thing? It wasn't his feelings that got him there, friends. For Peter to be the first one to confess, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," it wasn't his feelings that got him there. Listen, it was authority that got him there. It was encountering ultimate authority that got Peter to the place where he could boldly, verbally, confidently, unashamedly say, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I've been reading Matthew's gospel recently, and you might not be aware, but let me say, did you know that Matthew's gospel account is the only one out of the four, even the only one out of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where he takes the time to include Peter walking on the water? John and Mark's account have Jesus walking on the water, but they don't take the time to mention Peter also walking on the water. So prayerfully, as I've been in Matthew, been studying it, I sensed something on why Matthew has Peter walking on water and takes the time to make sure the readers know of that and the others don't. Because do you know who also was one of the 12? Matthew. And guess what? Matthew wasn't the first one to confess Jesus is the Christ. And I think Matthew wants to try to help us understand how Peter got to where Peter got before Matthew got to where Matthew got. Why? So that we all can understand the process of what it takes to get to the place to confidently, boldly, unashamedly, and verbally say, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And throughout Matthew's gospel, he highlights these encounters of Peter's life with Jesus. Why? To help you and I. If you follow along, I believe, as we go through it, it's going to help us all. In Matthew 8, in verse 8, a centurion comes to Jesus and he says, "Hey, my servant is paralyzed at my house, being tormented, paralyzed. And the centurion answers, because Jesus said, I'll come and heal. And the centurion in Matthew 8:8 answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy. Can I tell you, thank God, by God's grace, I ceased a long time ago trying to be worthy. Listen, there's only one worthy. His name's Jesus Christ. Some of you, the dysfunctions you're still in, some of you, the torment you still have in your life is because you're still trying and seeking to be worthy. Can I tell you, there's only one worthy. There's only one name above every name. There's only one name that forgives, one name that heals. There's only one name worthy of living, and it's not Chad Craig's name. It's not your name. It's the name of Jesus Christ. And true freedom and joy and confidence and empowerment of God's Spirit is when we cease striving and know that only Jesus is worthy, but say, Lord, I'm willing to let you use my life for you because you alone are worthy. There's none more beautiful than you. There's none more spectacular than you. And he says, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word. Someone say, speak a word. And my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Watch this. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. This man, this centurion, he wasn't a Jew. He didn't come from the old covenant people. And yet Jesus says that amongst the old covenant people, the Jews, he's not even found the type of faith that this centurion had. A couple things to highlight quickly. First, to have great faith, you must understand authority. If you want to have great faith in the things of God, if you want to have great faith in Jesus and the work of God, you have to understand authority. Secondly, not only just to have great faith, but if you want to have growing faith, you must understand authority. What is faith? Listen, in the West, we have missed this for so long. A lot of us still don't know, but you're in this church and you're going to know now by God's grace and help. Listen, faith is the biblical concept and idea of relational trust. Listen, faith is not mental assent. That's not what biblical faith is. Biblical faith is relational trust. You cannot have the type of faith Scripture talks about without relating to God as revealed in Jesus. To be led by the Spirit, as Paul says, is the goal for all children of God, to grow to become led by the Spirit, to be a mature son and daughter of God. Listen, it takes strong faith to be led by the Spirit. It takes a faith strong enough that's stronger than what you feel in the moment. It's a faith that must be stronger than the compulsions and the itch that you feel in the moment to some of your dysfunctions and addictions and struggles and choices and reactions. There has to be a faith stronger to that overwhelming sense of do it, do it, do it, do it, do it now, now, now. And notice Jesus here shows us that authority and faith are connected. The level you understand authority will be the level that your faith will grow strong. Notice the man says, I have people under me in authority, and I say go, I say come, and I say do this. Somebody say go, come, do this. I think that then Matthew from this point lays out the rest of his gospel through that lens to help you and I understand how to grow in biblical faith by encountering the authority of the one, Jesus, that can look at every person and say, go. Anybody remember the last words Jesus said before he ascended into heaven in Matthew 28? Matthew brings it all the way back around. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, therefore, go. Go. Go be a part of what I'm doing and make disciples. And we'll come back around to that at the end and tie it all up. Now, Matthew's next story I want to highlight, Matthew 8:23. says, now when he, Jesus, got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Now we write songs like, O little town of Bethlehem, you know, but I've never heard the psalmist in the body of Christ write the songs, O you of little faith out there. No, why? Because we don't want to hear it. You and I at times don't want to hear the current reality of where we're at. Here's the problem. If you cannot hear the current reality you're at, you will not let God take you where he can take you. Because if you don't know where you were at when he found you, you won't have enough comparison to understand the worth of who he is and how much praise you need to give him for where he's brought you. So one of the greatest things you can do is when you start gathering with God's people is take off the mask and let God speak and show you right where you're at. Because the sooner you accept where you're at, like Zacchaeus accepted, he was short, and he, what did he do? He did what was taboo of the day. He rolled up his robe and exposed the reason for his shortness. You're not short because you got small ears. You're not short because your pinky's small. You're short because you got small legs. And Zacchaeus rolled it up, but the moment he rolled it up, he encountered Jesus. And Jesus launched him into what he never thought was possible for him. And the same can happen to you. So he says, where are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men here are his disciples that's allowed to be in his boat, marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Here it is. You ready? You're not going to like it. But little faith causes feelings to become more dominant in the decisions, choices, and reactions we make. Listen to me. Little faith. Little faith causes our feelings to become more dominant in the decisions, choices, and reactions we make. Notice that when he says, why are you fearful, you a little faith? Because listen, his disciples' trust, what they trust in, was built on what was observable and felt. And you and I, all of us, start off in life like that. You learn to trust in and on what is observable and felt by your five senses. What's one of our main texts? Paul said, he didn't say the mature sons and daughters are led by their five senses, did he? Nope. And he told the Corinthians even, we walk not by sight, but by faith, relational trust. So the reason their faith is little is the reason why all of us start with little faith. Because we've learned to do life based on what we feel and what we observe. And in this moment, guess what they're observing? They're about to sink. The wind is boisterous. The storm is great. They feel the wind. They see the wind. They see water in their boat. They're not ignoring what they're going through. They're not in some fantasy land. Everything's okay. No. But the problem is they don't know that there are eternal facts that the wind and the rain in the boat can't change. And that's why in the storm, Jesus was sleeping. Because who he is not changed by what you're observing and going through in your boat. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Hallelujah. But notice, faith is directly connected to him who has authority over the winds and the sea. to have biblical faith that's directly connected to him who has authority over the winds and the sea. He stands up and he rebukes the wind and sea, and there was a great calm. Here's what this means for you and I. Little fellowship with him, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus, equals little faith. Little fellowship, not knowing about him. I can know about someone anywhere in the world. That don't mean I have any fellowship with them. Little fellowship equals little faith. Now watch this. And little faith equals big feelings that can drive your response and your choices and your actions in the moment. In Matthew 10, Jesus calls out of, he's got a whole group of disciples. He goes, he spends the night in prayer. The Father gives him the names of 12. He calls 12 to be with him. Then in Matthew 10, he sends these 12 out and he commands them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, but go. Someone say go.
Go.
Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach. Someone say preach. And the text says he gave them power over every unclean spirit, over every demon, and he gave them power to heal all sicknesses and disease. Now, remember what Matthew said? He tells the story of the centurion that had great faith, faith that wasn't even among God's covenant people, because the man understood authority. He understood, go, come, and do this. And now Matthew tells us these stories about Jesus and how he's got authority even over wind and the sea. And then he sends 12 disciples out, go. Then we come to Matthew 13, 18, and most of you would be more familiar with this. You ready? Jesus tells the parable of the sower. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Jesus says, he who hears the word and understands it bears fruit. As followers of Jesus, you're called to fruit. We're called to fruit, church. But notice it's the one that hears the word and understands it. That, what word? What word do we have to hear and understand? It's the word of the kingdom. That's what it says. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, verse 19, the word of the kingdom. What's the word of the kingdom? Jesus is king. Jesus is king. And because he's king, listen, he has all authority. And he has all authority over everything he then lists in the parable. He has authority over the devil who seeks to come and steal the seed. Listen, he has ultimate authority beyond feelings. What was one of the feelings mentioned in the text? Joy. Jesus has ultimate authority even beyond feelings, joy. And then he has authority over those who cause tribulation and persecution. Listen, he has authority in and over what you care about. He talked about the cares of life. He doesn't say that you shouldn't care about things in life. He just said you can't allow the cares of life choke the word that he's king. Meaning he has authority about the things you care about that you're facing. He's got authority over the world. He's got authority over all the world's riches. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All the cattle on every hill belongs to the Lord. Jesus has purchased the substance and the wealth and the nations, and he has been given the nations as his inheritance. He has authority. See, notice the one who hears the word and immediately has joy, he said only endures for a while. You know why? Because your feelings are fleeting. The feelings are fleeting. That's what feelings do. They only last for a while. Because listen, feelings aren't ultimate truth. And for you and I to bear fruit, you have to understand ultimate truth, not temporary facts and feelings. If you want to bear lasting fruit. This leads us to our final text and story, and then we're going to tie it all together. Matthew 14, 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. This is because his cousin had just been beheaded. He was going to grieve him and to pray, and he got interrupted. So he does the miracle and he feeds the 5,000. Then once he sends them away, the multitude, he sends his disciples away and he goes to the mountain to pray all night to get refilled with the Spirit of God and to deal with the emotions that he's experiencing. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Wow. They confessed what we know Peter confesses. Jesus said, "Come." Now, if you don't realize, wind, waves, and the sea are used throughout Scripture to represent and signify worldly trends and the world's shifting cultures. Notice Peter's relational trust in who Jesus was grew as he experienced and then understood his authority as king. Think about it. Peter and the disciples had saw Jesus before stand up in a boat in a storm and demonstrate his authority over the storm. So now here is another opportunity for Peter to grow in trusting the authority he's experienced and seen Jesus demonstrate. And so this time, Peter says what? "Lord, tell me to come, and I'll come." And Jesus gives the word. People say that Peter walked on water. Well, yes and no. He did. But the biblical word for faith is pistis. It's one of them. And it means foundation. Peter wasn't just walking on water. He was walking on the foundation and the substance of his relational trust and the authority of the one who spoke the word and said, "Come." He was walking on the word of God. And that's why you and I are called to grow, that we don't walk upon our feelings and walk upon what happened to us in the past. We walk upon the word of God. That's why Jesus taught us. He said, and he rebuking the devil, he says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." I can tell you that on one word of God to your life, you can walk as long as you need to on that word until he's ready to speak another word in your life. That even in the midst of having feelings and difficulties, you can walk on the authority of the word of him who rebukes storms and seas and calls them to cease. So Peter begins to walk, but then what happens? He begins to look upon what he can observe, what he can feel. Listen, what you look at affects your emotions. What you look at affect your emotions. Listen, you ever wondered how weird addictions happen? People just look at something too long. I saw a girl the other day, she's addicted out of eating foam in car seats. I guess the only positive thing for her is that car seats, the rules and regulations change a lot, and you can't even like sell them on Craigslist or Facebook Marketplace because they're no longer legal, street legal. So you just got to throw them away. You can't even go give them the Goodwill. I mean, they're just, you got to throw them. So I guess that's the only positive. How do you get addicted to eating foam and car seats? I'll tell you how. You just look at it long enough, start thinking about it long enough, and before long, what you focus on and think about, you'll start having emotions for. You remember who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter? Peter. Got a smart Bible bunch here. I knew I loved y'all. Remember we hit not too long ago, Peter said, if you add to your faith some things that Jesus can and only Jesus do in your life and give you and be in you, he says you'll never stumble. Think about this. The one who said that walked on the substance and the authority of the word that was greater than the shifting waves and wind and culture and trends and temporary facts. But then he got his eyes off of it and he did what? He began to stumble. But Peter learned that we can grow in our relational trust and faith in him to keep walking on the word and not by what we feel and not stumble. So the question then becomes for us here today, for me, for you, who's going to have the ultimate authority for truth in your life? Your feelings? Temporary facts? Temporary laws that are not laws that are eternal and necessarily true, but just changed by men with wicked agendas and motives. Remember the men of God in Acts said, whether it's legal or not legal, all I know is God's commanded us to preach Jesus. And it's better to obey God than men. You and I have to answer this question. Who's going to have the ultimate authority for truth in your life? Eternal facts found in Jesus or temporary feelings? Feelings or the eternal word of God? Some of you, you're looking at things and you say, well, I want it. But the question we have to learn to ask is, yeah, but will you want it tomorrow? You say, I want it. I feel like I want it. Okay, you can be aware of what you feel. But the question is, will you want that in a year from now? 2 years from now? Will you want that when it brings the harvest that comes with it, the sorrow, the devastation, the difficulty, the reality that grass ain't always greener on the other side? You feel it, I want it now, but will you want it then? That's the choice all of us face. The question you and I have is, what's going to be the ultimate authority for our life? If I stood up here and told you everything I've ever felt, every lie of the enemy I've ever heard in my mind, I don't know whether you get excited saying I'm not alone or you say, see ya. I'm not sure which one. But the point is that we have a choice. What are we going to build our actions and responses in life and choices upon in the moment? There's an eternal weight. There's an eternal fact that's greater than what is your temporal experience and sorrow and feelings. I think about how his word is even more important than our personalities. If you've been around here, you know we're all for leadership stuff. We take our leaders through all kinds of leadership tools and tests. But listen to me. Ultimately, if God calls me to do something contrary to my personality, His word is more important than my personality. What about preference? We all have our preferences. I have my sports team preferences. You have yours. But if He gave me the word to put on a certain color to go to a certain stadium because He wanted to do some divine appointment, then I'd have to shut up and paint my face and put on that color. My point is what is the ultimate authority for truth in our life? Jesus is ultimate authority. Listen, He's faced everything you and I have faced. He's faced every trend. He faced everything that the government can manipulate and all that. And yet, though He was crucified and died, He's dead no more. Amen. He outlasted the temporary fact that sent His disciples into a frizzy. Oh my gosh, they crucified our Lord. We thought He was the Messiah. And the fact in that moment was He was dead. But there was an eternal fact greater and would outlast the temporary fact is just hold on. 3 days later, there is a power from on high that raised Him from the dead. And you might feel a certain way right now, but can I tell you that same power that raised Him from the dead, the Spirit of God, you and I can be led by the same Spirit. We don't have to be led and dictated by how we feel and what we observe. We can be led and empowered by eternal weight of glory. The Spirit of glory is one of the names the Holy Spirit's called. So often you and I, we seek a sign. Instead of seeking first after the kingdom of God and His righteousness revealed in Jesus. And you know what Jesus said? Those that seek first a sign, He called them a perverse generation. He said, you're misguided and misdirected. What you need to seek is my eternal fact, my eternal word that is heavier and stronger and greater and will outlast your temporary affliction, your temporary feelings, your temporary setback, your temporary circumstance. Jesus is the eternal weight of glory. In fact, that will outlast what you're facing and going through. Let Him not just be the foundation of your life, but allow Him as ultimate truth start bearing upon your current facts. And guess what will give? It won't be Jesus, friend. Shame gives to Him who cleanses. His name is Jesus. Addictions break and give way to Him who is greater. His name is Jesus. Feelings dissipate and become subdued to Him who is greater. And His name is Jesus. Listen, come on, Kobe. To know your feelings, whole band, just come on. To know your feelings more than the Word of God, inevitably, if you know and are aware of your feelings more than the Word of God, inevitably, it will cause you to identify with feelings and desires that the devil has enticed. Listen to me. The reason why the trends of culture are infiltrating and have always in every generation infiltrated people in the gathering of God's people, listen to me, is because those people know their feelings and their circumstances more than the eternal Word of God. Do you know why my peers that are called to do what I do? Do you know why they get away with so much? Paul called it dung. You know why so much crazy stuff gets away with in the pulpits? Because people out there don't know His Word. When we as a people know the Word of God, foolishness can't continue. Temporary facts can't become long-term facts. Wrong practices can't become a wrong culture and habit in the church. the eternal weight of glory, Jesus Christ, who is truth, begins to prevail. The Word of God begins to prevail mightily in a people, mightily in a church. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the ultimate authority, is stronger than any trend. He's stronger than any tsunami of perversion and wrong teaching. He is stronger than any wind of doctrine through the craftiness and manipulation of people in pulpits because they want to use you and make merchandise of you. Oh no, Jesus is the ultimate authority. So for some of you, your issue, what you're going through, the deal is you don't know the eternal written Word of God. Listen to me, if you're new in this church or been in this church for a while and you've not been in growth phases, I'm pleading you, I'm asking you to be in it, starting here in a couple of weeks, right here at Thursday, 7 p.m., get signed up today. Quit delaying, make a choice, be in growth phases. Because listen to me, growth phases highlights the eternal facts. The fact of what the dimensions of the Ark of Covenant were, listen, that's not a fact that changes and helps you in the moment of temptation. But the New Testament covenant and the facts of what Christ has done in the New Testament, those are eternal facts that say, listen, you might feel a desire for certain same-sex attraction, or you might feel a desire for a certain habit or whatever. But listen, there's a greater weight in eternal fact that God in Christ can make you a new creation. He can cause all things, even your desires, to become new. He can so thoroughly sanctify and cleanse you that people that used to be able to identify your tendencies in the past can no longer identify them because you're no longer carrying around those desires with you. You walk through the fire, but you no longer smell like smoke. You went through the flood and the trend of the world around you, but it didn't get in you and cause you to sink. There is a certain eternal fact of God for whatever it is you're facing, but you got to know it. You got to learn it. You got to hide the eternal facts of God in your heart that you might not sin against Him, that you might not be moved by the trends and the things of culture. You ever seen a hypnotist get people to act like a chicken? You ever seen them start squawking and acting like a chicken? Listen, that's what Satan will do to your life. When you make your feelings and what you feel in the moment the foundation for the decisions of your life, you'll feel like I want it. You'll feel like I gotta have it. You'll feel like that is me. No, no, the devil will make a mockery out of you. You must know the eternal word to not be led by your feelings. Many of you, though, listen, it's not that you don't know the eternal word and the facts of what God has done in Christ in the new covenant. For many of you, listen to me, and maybe most of you, many of you, the issue is you do not know experientially the power and the authority of the living word, Jesus. Listen to me. Those young boys in the boat, they were good Jewish young boys. They grew up memorizing the Torah, memorizing the scriptures, but they didn't yet know the living power of the Torah in the person of Jesus. The only way they then knew it, listen, is when He said, go, and they went. The reason why some of you come in every week saying, I just need to learn more before I can go. I need to just learn more before I can trust Jesus in this area. It's because, listen, you've not obeyed the first thing He gave to every one of His followers, go. The reason why Peter came to know that Jesus is the Christ is because he went. And as you go, you might not even be born again yet, but that's when you begin to have encounters that Jesus has all authority, and His authority is greater than your past. It's greater than your dysfunction. It's greater than the trends of what is true and clean or unclean. It's greater, and that's how He begins to build faith. And then you say, well, I might have little faith, but you keep following Him. And as you go, you see His power at work. You begin to see the miracles and the supernatural work of God. Listen to me. You don't see the supernatural work of God when you pontificate scripture. You see the supernatural authority He has as you go. He says, as you go, go doing what? You say, I go every day to work, Pastor Ted. And I listen, He said, as you go, be a part of my process of making disciples. The reason why some of you don't know experiencing the power of God is you go to work and you go and you do life. But listen, you're not attaching that to what Jesus is doing. You're not involved in disciple making. It's only involved in disciple making that you begin to see the authority that he has. Authority over culture, authority over money, authority over diseases, authority over demons, authority over circumstances. It's in that, and that's when you get biblical faith. You say, man, even the wind, even my boss, Jesus manifests his authority, is submitted to that authority. Wow, I can trust him. I can trust him with more. He truly has all authority. He truly is the name above every name. When have you obeyed his words to go and be involved in such a project? You said, listen, God's called me to the marketplace. And many of you, that's true. Yes, listen. But you ain't going in the marketplace, listen, if you're not giving at least 30% of what you make to the work of God. Think about it. If your main way to be involved in the discipleship making process is to make money for the kingdom of God, and you're just giving 10%. Listen, I give 10%, and I can't go. I have to pass up deals because God's called me to serve God's people. I can't be out there seeking every potential flip and investment and all that because I have a priority to serve you. So if you're called to the marketplace to make money, to serve your family, and to serve the kingdom of God, and you're not giving 30%, listen, you're not going yet, friend. You're not seeing the supernatural of what God can do in your life yet because you're not attaching what you're doing to the bigger picture of what God can do. Disciple making. And I'm telling you, the only way my faith has grown is just going. You start seeing Jesus has authority. His authority. His authority to heal our hurts, to cleanse our shame. His authority to release. His authority to move. His authority to cause people. I've had people at times say, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm doing it. And they hand over something to you. It's seeing that. This is my God. This one that said go, and I just started going and being involved and trying to evangelize and make disciples. He has authority. His authority to move people. Build your faith. And then guess what? Then when he says, now I want you to come, I want you to come out of the boat. I want you to step out of the trend. I want you to step out of the boat. Your faith has been built because you've seen his power and authority when you've been involved in the go that you're willing to come. You're willing to go where he says go. It's only when you're living the go out there in the waves and in the sea of culture where you encounter he has authority over it. His power is how faith grows. A faith, listen, in the eternal facts of truth that bear upon our fleeting feelings. You've heard it said, right? There are facts of life, but then there are the facts of his life. And ultimately, if you summarize what I'm trying to get through to you today, is that there are the facts of life and the facts of your life, but listen, there are also the facts of his life. And his life is a life that can't be destroyed. His life is an everlasting life. His life is a life that dies no more. And the facts of his life, death, burial, and resurrection, can change the facts of your life. It can change the facts of your marriage. It can change the facts of your heart. It can change the facts of your course of life. It can change the facts of your finances. It can change the facts of your mental reality and experience. It can change.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. If you would like more information about our church, be sure to visit us on the web at dwellingplacemovement.org.